John chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 7, and we'll actually go through verse 1 of chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful this evening, God, again, for all that you've done. Thankful, God, as we preached about last week and continue in this week, thankful that you loved us, that you died for us, and that we sit here today as recipients of your love and your mercy and your grace towards us. And just so thankful to be able to talk about those things and praise you and worship you for all of that. And Lord, we just ask that you might speak to us, your Spirit might touch us here this evening through the truths of your word. We're thankful, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. If you were here last week, you got kind of part one of this particular passage. It's a rather large subsection of Scripture. I won't go into tonight how I kind of came to the breakdown of the different Scripture passages and what have you, and why I think that this is all one continuous thought. It kind of sounds that way, hopefully, to you. But it just was something that demanded multiple messages throughout this particular passage. And so last week, we looked at God's immense and great love for us, is what we looked at as we looked at this. And the thought was not totally discussed. We didn't expound totally on God's love. That's not possible for us to have done. God's love is so deep and so wonderful to us that we could not preach and complete the thought of God's love. If we had preached God's love every night, starting tonight, until the Lord came back, we would not be done talking about God's love to us. We would not expound its entirety. We would not satisfy every a jot and tittle of God's total and wonderful love to us. The love of God is such that every time we're struck with how great it is, every time God's love brings us to our knees over its magnificence, every time we have the epiphany of really how much God loves us. And hopefully you've had these moments in your Christian life where you were reading your Bible, you were in prayer, something happened, you were at church, and all of a sudden it finally hits you and you realize, man, God loves me that much? And you're just floored, and man, you're you're on your knees and you pray to him and you got tears in your eyes and you're just so thankful. Every time that happens, we have to realize that we're just touching the surface of God's love in our realization. We're just but seeing the twinkle of a single star in a universe of God's love. And so we talked about God's love last time to kind of introduce what we're talking about here, but we didn't complete the thought by any means. And John was talking to them and telling them about the love of God, but that wasn't the main point of this section of the letter here. 1 John 4:7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." That's how he introduces this thought. That's what he's talking about here. He's actually teaching them how to love one another. And he's emphasizing what he's already taught them about love. Last week was difficult for me to cut it off where we did, because that's not really the point in its entirety of the passage. It's kind of the same reason that John doesn't just tell them that God loves them and leaves it at that. That's not the point of what he's getting at necessarily. That thought is plenty, but that's not all he's getting at. The realization simply that we've received immense and powerful love should mean something. See, there's so much within Christianity popularized in today that talks about, man, you are loved, you are accepted, you are appreciated, and that's it. Leave it at that. Call it a day. Just be warmed and filled with that thought. But that's not the message of the Bible. That's not what John's getting at. He's introducing and bringing in the teaching of how much God loves us, but his purpose in what he's writing here is not just so that we would understand that God loves us. His purpose is that we might love each other. That's what he's introducing. That's what he's actually discussing here. And he's showing us how we are to love each other, how we can love each other, by telling us about God's love. And that's the idea, because the realization that we are recipients of immense and powerful love ought to change us. It ought to mean something for our lives. I wanted to also note, because so often this is the case when love is the subject of preaching, that love is not contrary to truth or to doctrine. If you remember the first part of chapter 4, John's telling them to carefully try the spirit of any supposed teacher and to reject any who is not of God. Love and truth are never opposed. They're never enemies. You with me? The doctrine and truth and what's real and what's right is never the enemy of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 says, this is talking about charity, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And so that which is preached from the perspective of love that says, hey, you ought to ignore and forget about and just accept all forms of wickedness and iniquity, turn blind eyes to what's real and true so that you can love, is not the kind of love that John's getting at. The first part of chapter 4 makes it understood that he says, listen, there are they that are preaching contrary to the doctrines of Christ. They're anti-Christ. Reject that. He's not saying accept that, because love it. You got to love people. And I won't go in and repeat all of what I said last week, but so much of what we call love is not love at all. We can't define love. We can't identify love. We love love. We just don't know what it is in our society today. And John's trying to give us a hold of that so that we might show love. It should be no strange thing that John follows his remarks on Antichrist with his teachings about love. We sometimes are mistaken in our beliefs, getting persuaded into wrong thinking with intelligent-sounding arguments. That's possible for all of us. In fact, if we're all going to be realistic tonight, there's probably something for each of us that we're wrong about tonight. I know we never want to realize that thought, right? We're probably all right all the time. Everyone else is wrong, we're right. We got it all figured out. No, there's probably no doubt for each of us There's probably something we're wrong about in our thinking right now. It's just guaranteed. And that's possible. And oftentimes, I've seen good Christians get persuaded by just great arguments that were unbiblical, that were wrong, by those that would be even antichrist sometimes. And so John tells them, hey, listen, try the spirits. And then he goes on and says, listen, another test to determine whether one is from God or not is in their love. For only those who know God can exhibit God's love. He says, do they showcase, are they propagators of God's love? If not, they're not of God. Because only if you know God can you show God's love. If you don't know him, you don't have his love. And so if you're listening to the doctrines and teachings of somebody that doesn't have God's love, warning, doesn't guarantee they're wrong, but there's a good chance. And so he gives this other little test here. And really the purpose, John is teaching them about God's love to the end that they might demonstrate God's love. And so in that way, as we get started here, the last week's message was really just an introduction to this message, is all it was. So if you missed last week, you're lost. Forget it. Just go to sleep. That don't matter. No, I'm just kidding. But it was so much that I felt it was necessary to really be an entire introduction. Because, as we noted last week, love is hard. It's hard to pin down what it is. If you've been married at all, you realize love is hard. Maybe you guys realize that already, that love is difficult. It's hard to show love to even people we want to love. It's even harder to show people love that we don't want to love. If we're not being loved, that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes if you are being loved, that's hard, isn't it? You ever been mad at somebody and they're just loving you and you're just like, oh, just stop. You have a bad day and somebody that just wants to love you and you go, just, I don't want to be loved right now. Just get away. No matter what aspect of love you're on, it's a hard thing. It's difficult. I don't think we need any further analysis on this world to determine that it's not really a loving place as God would define love. We talked about that last week. I have more statistics. I'm going to forego them, a few of them. If we just took the recent wave of sexual abuse allegations that have come out, where you realize, oh, it's everywhere. Everyone is abusing people. It's not hard to figure out. Maybe this world isn't as loving as it pretends to be. They want to expound love. They want to tout it. They want to lift it up. Oh, love wins. Love is awesome. When what they're doing to one another is the exact opposite of love. I can't think of something more contrary to love than all of those things we've been hearing about so recently. This world isn't really a loving place. That's not really how it works. But what you see and what we experience in this world is the product of a world that's rejected God. That's the product of love without God. Well, we talked about this last week. Once again, if you missed it, we'll talk about it a little bit, but it's a greater thought than we can even discuss, even in multiple messages. But as we noted last week, God is love. You with me? And since God is love, as God would define love, then secularism is devoid of love as God would define love. Now, we don't like that thought, if you followed me in the way that I phrased that. I didn't quite, but hopefully you did. That's a hard thought to think of, because we see love, at least how we would define love, everywhere we go, right? People don't have to be believers to have a marriage where they love one another. People don't have to be saved to love their children. That's a crazy thought. And all of those are forms of love. But if we believe what 1 John chapter 4 says, and we won't get into all of what we talked about last week. If God is the definition of pure love, as he would define love in his sense, then secularism is living devoid of that real love. Not devoid of any kind of love, not any form of love, but the love that he's talking about. Thus, what secularism, that is apart from God, produces is those that are lovers of self first. That's the product of secularism. That's the product of a society that says we want nothing to do with God. The product is, I love me first. Since there is no God, I better take care of me. In other words, since nobody else is going to love me, I better love me. And in fact, it's just plain thinking throughout all of our society and throughout all of our world. People would tout that one of the most important things you can learn to do in your life is learn to love yourself. You go to any psychologist, any good thinker, you read any book about how to love, they're going to tell you what's most important, first and foremost, is that you love you. Because that's number one. That's a society that's removed God from love. That's the product. That's the inevitability. And you might say, well, no, that kind of makes sense. You got to love you first. And I would say, look, open your eyes. Look at this world. Everybody loves themselves. Nobody's got a problem with that. This is the product. People that love themselves. And secularism has crept into Christianity really more than ever, in that Christians have become, first and foremost, lovers of their own selves more than anything else. You go into a Christian bookstore, you go onto a Christian website, you'll realize that 88% of all best-selling Christian literature is related to self, the discovery of self, or the help of self. 88%. The other 12% is for everything else within Christianity. All doctrine, all teaching, all information about God. Like, maybe if we're going to write Christian literature, maybe some of it should be about him. I don't know. But that's all just crammed into the 12% that's left, because 88% is about you. Self. Because that's what we're about today. If you take Christians and you compare them to the secular world, statistically speaking, Christians destroy families just as often. They commit just as much adultery. They even abuse children just as often. There's no reliable data that you're going to get anywhere that suggests that Christianity at large treats people any better than the rest of the world treats them. It's a sad thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing. Why is that? Because to name yourself a Christian, sit at church on Sundays, even believe a certain set of ideals, doesn't make somebody a real believer that can showcase real love. It's not something that's manufactured. It's not something that's learned in a self-help book. It's something that's a product of knowing the one who is love. If you don't know the one who is love, you cannot exhibit his love. Regardless of what you believe, regardless of what your ideals are, regardless if you go to church or not go to church, none of that matters. Either you know the one from whom love flows or you do not. And then you miss love. 1 John 4:8, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John doesn't need any more evidence than to know that this world's so-called Christianity is godlessness in disguise. He's got all the evidence he needs. Do they show love? No, that ain't of God. John doesn't need to go through and identify in Christianity abroad and tick all the boxes of what doctrine they believe and what set of ideals they hold to and where they believe about this or that or this. He can look at Christianity as a whole statistically and go, that's not love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Call it a day. That's why I love John. Deal with it. I don't know. That's what it is. I don't like that. I like to believe that Christians are just generally good people and they're trying their best. And I mean, all of Christianity is kind of on the same team and really for God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. I don't know what to tell you about that. Like, if you're abusing children, that's not love. There's not really two ways to put that, is there? Kind of is what it is. And so John's talking about love. And he's using God's love to define love itself. God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through in. He says, here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And he says, love is best defined by the reality that a perfect, holy, eternal God laid down his life in the stead of sinners who couldn't have cared less about him. He says, that's love. You want a definition of love? If you go to a dictionary, you're going to find over 30 different definitions of love. You want God's definition of love? Herein is love. That God, perfect and sinless and innocent, came and died for those that couldn't have cared less about him. That's the definition of love. And John's explaining this and showcasing this so that they might understand what love looks like. You see, we talked about this last week, and I don't want to belabor the point, but so often we hear the phrase, hey, love one another, and we go, yeah, duh, got it, check the box. I do, I totally love everybody. Got it, love them all. The end. What's the next thing? What's next in Christianity that I got to master? Because I totally got that. You got to love people. In fact, they're most of Americans, if they could know nothing about Christianity, and they would know, in fact, they tell you all the time that they know this, that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to love people. Is that not what you hear from people? That they don't know anything in the Bible. They couldn't tell you one verse, but they know a Christian's supposed to be loving. Everybody knows that. The point is, we don't really know what that means. We're not really sure about that. And the people in John's day, man, they did not know much better than we do. And so he's saying, here is what love is. Here is what God's love. When I say love, it's like the love that God has. The love that God is. The love that he would show to us while he died for those that didn't care about him. And we can see just some very easy things from just the information that John gives us is that God's love is unconditional. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is selfless towards us. And we talked about all this last week. It's unconditional in that it was shown to us before we could have ever met any condition. I mean, think about it. If 2,000 years before you even existed, God died for you while you were already destined for hell, then there cannot be possibly any condition attached to that love. You can't meet a condition for love 2,000 years before you're born. You with me? He already loved you then. No matter what you would have done, could have done, did do. Before you had any you weren't a thought in your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's eyes. You couldn't do anything to earn that love. It's without condition. And it was sacrificial. In that the perfect and innocent Christ was tortured and murdered for your offenses. But that isn't all. God describes the pain that this was by showing that it was God that had to sacrifice his only Son for you and I. Sometimes I think we forget that part. God wants us to understand what this was like, what this means to the Godhead. That he said he gave his only begotten Son. Don't forget that part of John 3:16. It's not just that he died for you, but that he gave his only begotten Son. Can I tell you what? I'd like to believe in myself that if I needed to, if it came down to it, that I would die for some of you. Maybe not all of you, I don't know. Definitely, I'd like to believe that I would definitely die for you. But can I tell you what I can't even pretend in my heart to convince myself of? Is that I'd let my Son die for you. I don't have that capability. I'll tell you right now, it ain't. I can at least comfort myself in believing that at least I would want to die for you. That if I was given that opportunity, that if it was me or you, I'd like to believe that I'd at least try. Can I tell you what? I got no such thought with my own Son. There's not a person in this room that it would even be a thought. Be honest. Wouldn't even be a thought. In fact, if you, there's very little things you can do to me that's going to get me real angry at you. It's a hard thing to do. If you came up and hit me, I'd probably not even be. I've been hit a lot. It's not a big deal for me. There's not much nerve endings left in the face here. Not much. That's just kind of. There's very little you could do. But I can tell you what. And I think every single parent in here has that same thought. I mean, I sometimes think, I preoccupy myself with the thought of what if somebody did something to one of my children. I have that recurring thought. Does anybody else do that? You just think about that for no reason. You're sitting in bed at night and thinking, what would I do? It'd be bad. I can know that. I mean, my children get hurt by themselves, and I've got a rage. I need to kill something. There's nothing to kill. They did it to themselves. But I just... And to think that God didn't just die for us, but that he gave his only begotten son to die for us. I couldn't do that for somebody. I couldn't do that for people that wanted my son to die. Can I tell you what? If a crowd here was yelling to murder my son, Lincoln, I wouldn't go, yeah, hell, you can have him. No way. That ain't going to happen. But that's how much God loves us. That's what kind of sacrifice he would give us. Sacrificial, it's selfless in that he asks nothing for return for that kind of love. Can you imagine that? That kind of love and there's no strings attached. That kind of love and there's nothing that he wants from you for it. Our best efforts even are but filthy rags to him. And everything that he has done and continues to do for us is simply because he loves us. And we talked about this again last week. Why does he love us? And we don't have to go there, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, listen, I love you because I love you. That's all there is to it. There's no reason. You got nothing to offer. There's nothing great. He says simply, I love you because I love you. God loves you for the same reason that you love your children. They have your DNA. When you look at them, you just love them. I look at my kids and they're really, objectively, they're just like kids that are from anywhere else. But I look at your kids and they're fine, but I look at my kids and I love them. I look at some kids and I go, don't love them. I don't know. Wish that wasn't the case. Sometimes it is. But I look at my kids and I love them. Why? Because they're the best looking kids. I think so, but probably not. I mean, I try to be objective. I think they're the best kids there ever was. But that's unlikely, isn't it? Because I look at myself and I go, not the best guy there ever was. Not in any category. Genetically, I'm thinking, logically, that ain't going to be the best kids there ever was. But I look at them and they're the best. They're the greatest. I just look at their face and I just love them. Can you think that God loves us that way? Just because we exist, he loves us. Because he loves us. And John's saying, you have to know this. You have to comprehend this kind of love in order to be able to show his love. To show God's love, we have to know God's love. That seems fair. They're inherently connected. Those who have never been saved and never touched by the love of God cannot show it to others. They can show a kind of love, as there are many kinds of love, but they cannot show God's love. You with me? That's what he says here. He says even that we love him because he first loved us. We only love after we've been loved. That's kind of a fault in the human nature. You with me? We as humans are not unconditional lovers by nature. Just isn't. Pick the person that loves you most, and if you want to put this to the test, do your best to make them not love you. I guarantee you'll succeed. I guarantee it, if you did your best. It probably wouldn't take you but a few days to do it. Divorce is rampant. Why? Because we have a hard time loving somebody that don't love us. That's pretty difficult. To think of living with somebody and trying to love somebody that hates you, I'm not in a great thought. We're not awesome at that. It's difficult. If this world can show you one thing, it's that they understand that love is necessary, but that they're unable to show it. And why? Because they haven't received it. The more you understand about God's love to you, the more you'll be able to pour that love to a hurting and godless world. He says, we love him because he first loved us. And an aspect of love, a part of what John's getting at here, is that if you want to be one that shows love to others, you have to be one that's received love from God. Why? Because in order to love, you have to have been loved. That's kind of the human fault. You're not like God in that way. You don't love when you have no love. You with me? See, we all like to pretend we are, but we're totally not. We love to take the high road and say, oh yeah, you could do anything and I would just love you. Absolutely. We hear somebody might have said something about us and we wish about killing them. I'm going to push them in front of a train. I can't believe that they might have said that about me once. Right? But I would totally love anybody no matter what. Totally. Right? We love that thought, but the reality is we're not like God that way. God loved us when nobody loved us. And he says, listen, we love God not because we just love God. We love to pull that spiritual, I just love God. No, he loves you. And that's why you love him. If he didn't love you, you would have never thought about him. You would have never cared. You wouldn't have just intrinsically gone, oh yeah, I just love God. No, in fact, we're all here. Why? Because God loved us so much that he died for us that we could have a way made. And then he still had to seek us. He still organized our lives. And each one of us, as we came to the Lord, have a testimony of so many different things that God did in our lives so that we could hear the gospel, so that he could tell us about his love towards us. And then we were saved, and then we love him. Why? Because he loved us. And he says, when you receive God's love, when you've become a recipient of God's love, when God's love is upon you in a way that you've never experienced love before, then you can show love. Then you're capable of love. Some of the people that, if you're familiar, if you notice some of the people that are the most unloving people you've ever met, you know what a common theme between them all is? Is there are people that don't have a lot of love towards them in their lives. You ever heard the phrase, hurting people hurt people? Well, unloved people don't love people. You go around somewhere and somebody's rude to you, they're unkind to you, they're unloving to you, I guarantee it's because they haven't been loved. That's why. It's a fault in the human nature. It's how we are. It's how we're built. Why? Because at creation, we're supposed to be those that were recipients of an immense and amazing and unimaginable love. And when we're recipients of that, when we've accepted that, when we're part of that, we can then love. Those who have never experienced, or those that have neglected to remember the love of Christ towards them, they don't have any love to pour out on a world that hates them. In and of ourselves, we have the same tired, manufactured, self-serving love that this world already knows plenty of. And John's saying, hey, listen, it's not the kind of love that's all around that you need to show people. It's not the kind of love that you've manufactured in yourselves that you need to show people. It's the kind of love where God is this kind of love. That it's demonstrated by the fact that he would die for those that hated him, that were contrary to him. It's the kind of love that once you've received, once you now are a recipient, and once you're now loved in a way that you didn't think was possible to be loved, then you can show love to somebody. Because that changes everything. Can I tell you what? When you don't feel love in your life, you got a hard time loving people. I don't care who you are. When you think everybody hates you and you ain't got nobody there for you, if you spend Christmas alone, you ain't going to go out and love somebody. Ain't going to happen. That's just the way we are. Well, how do you change that? Well, guess what? Somebody loves you more than you could ever imagine love existing. When you understand and you remember and you contemplate the amount of love you've received, the amount of love that's upon you, all of a sudden loving others becomes a whole different thing. That's what John's getting at here. If you really want to learn others, you don't need a book about winning friends and influencing people. You don't need a book about how to build a rapport with people. How do I communicate? What are the love languages? All those things are great, and there's a form of love, and there's a form of understanding in all of that. If you want to exhibit God's love, you know what you need to do? You need to dwell on and study the amount of love that God has for you if you want to exhibit the love of God. The more you understand God's love for you, the more that you'll be able to exhibit God's love towards others. Listen, what did John say? What does he very, very clearly says? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It don't get simpler than that. You want to show love? Know him. You don't love enough? Know him better. Why? Because he is love. Well, I just have a problem loving people, but I totally know God well. No, it don't work that way. Yeah, I'm super bitter and angry at people and cold and I hate them and I have a hard time with that, but I love God. No, it's not what John says. He says God is love. If you dwell in God, you dwell in love. If you dwell in love, you dwell in God. If you got a problem with one, you got a problem with the other. What's the answer, Christian, if you can't show love? Know God better. Because that's the kind of love. It's not the kind of love that manipulates people. It's not the kind of love that wins friends and influences people. That's all great. But the kind of love that God wants you to show is the kind of love that he's shown to you. If you can't show that kind of love, know him better. Because when you're struck with the amazing love of God towards you, and we'll get to this, he'll say you can't help but show that out. When we begin to understand God's love, it becomes natural, imperative, just nature to us to love others. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." He says, listen, not that if you are born of God, you must be one that loveth. He says, if you're loving, I know that you're born of God. Why? Because loving is the natural outpouring of being born of God. Being born of God, being somebody that's truly been a recipient of the immense and powerful and great love of God, somebody that's truly received those things will naturally produce love, real love. That's like what happens. There, in fact, he's saying, listen, I'm not going to be the spiritual detective here, but he says, listen, it's pretty obvious that if you can't show love, you miss something in understanding God's love to you. And we'll get to this, but if you think about the fact that there was a God who died for me, who loved me so much that while I could offer him nothing, while I could benefit him none at all, while I was a yet sinner, while it was my sin that hung him on the cross, well, honestly, if I was there, I probably would have been one yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And he's the one that loved me enough to die for me. If I contemplate that, if I really understand that, I have a hard time hating people that really haven't done much to me. I have a hard time doing that. If that's where I'm at, I'm missing something in how much love God's given me. Once we understand that God has love for us, we can learn to love others. The mark of those that are born of God is that they exhibit God's love. The love he's referring to then is only possible by those who have received the love of God. Because we can't love when we've not been loved. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I'm going to hurry up here, but there's a lot of significance in this word ought. He says the message here is that since we've received such magnificent, unimaginable, unconditional love from God, we can then and ought to love others. Now, this word ought, and we don't have to go into all of it, but it bears the connotation of debt. If you go through and you study this word ought, ophilo, we don't have to talk about it now, but it's always connected to the idea that somebody owes somebody something. It's not the idea of one must. These are different words. That's why I love the King James, is because it has different words, and you can actually understand, if you study them, what God's intending to say. He says must in many times, in which it's just an imperative. You should do this. You must. It's a command. But then he uses this word ought that has the idea of you kind of have like an obligation. That's the connotation of this word ought. You owe it. It's like the debt that you have is to love. You go through the Bible, you're going to see this connected, this word connected constantly to one that owes a debt or somebody that needs to pay something back. And he's saying, listen, this is what is due. This is the bill that you've been given. You've received something immense and you now owe it. He says, therefore, we owe it to the Lord to love one another. It's like a debt we could not pay. We're so indebted to the love of God that we have to let it out. We owe it. This is not something that's just optional. This is not something that's just, well, you really should, you must, it's a command. No, he says, you owe it. You're in debt to the love of God. We ought to love because we ought to realize that God hath made us in a way that we've been recipients of his love. And so he says this, our love should be like his love. And real quick, it ought to be, this is why he's telling us, this is how God loved you, so this is what your love should look like to others. He loved you unconditionally, so you should like love others unconditionally. We totally know that, but that's not an easy thing to do, is it? That's not something you just manufacture. That's not something you just really try hard and you love people unconditionally. Oftentimes, most of the time, I would say our love is based on who's kind to us, who accepts us, maybe who believes like we do. Well, Jesus hung on the cross. Well, there were those that put him on the cross and screamed and spit at him and smacked him and punched him, there to murder him. Though he be innocent, they could bring no charge against him. They wanted nothing but his blood. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus didn't even require that those that he loved wouldn't be his very murderers. Can I say a list of conditions that you can be a receiver of my love? Don't try to kill me. Like if that was my only condition, you would go, that seems reasonable. Right? I'm not saying always make sure your teeth are brushed, that you're always nice to me, that you remember me during Christmas time. I'm just saying, like, don't try to kill me. That seems fair. That wasn't even one of Jesus' conditions. He says those that were his very murderers are those that he said, listen, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Unconditional. We pretend that we have unconditional love, yet so often we struggle not to spew hate to those with different political opinions than us. Really? You have unconditional love, but if somebody's a Democrat, you hate them? Let's get real. That's not unconditional love. What does that have to do with anything? We're going to pretend we have unconditional love and we've got every condition in the world upon it. You've got to be like this, this, or this, or you're my enemy. Unconditional love. Listen, if you are going to be murdered by a group of people being totally and completely innocent, which by the way is impossible, if you're even in that boat, you still ought to love. If you've been a recipient of love. If our love's like his, it ought to be unconditional. It ought to be sacrificial. Real love ought to cost something. We struggle to show love to those that irritate us or take up our time. If Christ had to give his very life, then a few minutes and nerves are the least you can do to show love to your neighbor. Jesus says, hey, listen, you've heard that you ought to love your friends, hate your enemies. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. What is he comparing? He says, God is good to those that are wicked and those that are righteous. And he says, if you want to be one that's like me, that shows my love, you're not good to people because you like them. You're not kind to people. You don't show love to people because they're your friends. He says, what does this say? He says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? He says, listen, everybody loves people that love them. Probably the quickest thing you can get somebody, the quickest way you can get somebody to love you is just love them. Can I tell you what? If I start telling you how awesome you are and how much I'm a big fan of yours and you're the greatest thing that ever existed, you're real quick going to be thinking, man, that guy's a pretty nice guy. I kind of like him. What is this, Lamar in here? I always joke with Lamar because his dad comes around and his dad loves me. I don't know why. He just does. And so I always joke, man, Lamar, I just like your dad. I don't know. He's just an awesome guy. I think I like him better than you, you know. Just real quick, that way you can do that. He says, love your enemies. Maybe I'm his enemy. I don't know. Maybe that's why he likes me. He says, it'll cost your pride. It'll cost your vindication. But listen, what is that sacrifice when somebody died for you? Yeah, I don't like them, though. Yeah, they hurt me, though. Love them. Yeah, but I don't want to. Somebody died for you. You, like, owe it. that you should love them. He says it ought to be unconditional. It ought to be sacrificial. It ought to be selfless. It's not about who pleases you. It's not about who offers you something. It's not about who makes your life easier. Can I tell you what? I'll be real honest. It's way easier for me to love somebody that makes my life easier than it is for me to love somebody that makes my life harder. That's way easier. He says, but it's not about you. It's selfless. We had nothing to offer. Look at this. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, look at what he says. You ought also to wash one another's feet. Did you catch the little nuance there? He says, if I be your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. He doesn't say, well, then you should wash mine. Is that what he says? No. He says, if I, being your Lord, being your Master, being the epitome of love itself, being the epitome of the highest nature that there could ever be in all of the universe, if I washed your feet, why don't you wash each other's feet? That's the idea. And so often we look at ourselves and we take a prayer number one first. We're selfish instead of selfless. And then we try to pretend like that's love. We try to pretend like we have love when we got nothing to do with anybody else. In fact, we try to turn a blind eye to people's problems because we don't want to get involved. We go, well, I totally love, as long as you just don't define what that is. Ultimately, what does Jesus say? He says, why do I love you? I love you because I love you. And he says, why should you love others? You should love them because you love them. See, here's where the rubber meets the road. I don't know about you, but I know what's true in my life. Sometimes I look at people and my heart doesn't say, I love them. Am I the only one? No. Is there anybody else here that you just always look at people and you just go, I just love them. Oh, so great. So good to see you. There are some faces, we all have the person where we see them and we go, I don't like it. It's a fine face, but to me, I don't like it. We've been there. We're all that way. And Jesus says, hey, listen, love is showcased this way, that it would look like unconditional, sacrificial, and selfless love. But he says, listen, I loved you because I love you. And when we look at each other, when we look at this world, what we ought to see is those that we love because we love them. We ought to be so full of the love of God that when we see each other, we can't help but say, man, I just love you. We look at a world that's dying and going to hell. It ought to be that we say, man, I love you enough that I want to tell you about Christ. Or we miss the message of the gospel and we miss the message of what God wants for us when we think the idea of sharing the gospel is some duty that we're supposed to check off. Yeah, I totally shared the gospel. I did what I was supposed to do. I don't care if they do anything with it, but I did the thing. I had to do the thing. I did the thing. It's not what God's trying to get across. He's trying to say, you ought to be so full of the love of God. You ought to be so struck and so hit with the great and magnificent love that God would have for you that when you look at others out there, you like actually love them. That you share the gospel for them because you really don't want them to go to hell. Because you actually care. He says, when that's not there, when you don't love them because you love them, you don't understand that God loved you because he loved you. He says, they're connected. If you know that God loved you because he just loved you, and you're a recipient of that love, then you ought to be one that when you look at others, you love them because you love them. Love ought to be something that does something in our lives. Here's where it is. Matthew 9:36, he says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Why? Because they did something for him? No. I have one story and then I'll be done. It's a story I heard multiple times over the year, but it's a story that happened during the Korean War where a young communist officer had in his prisoners a Christian civilian. And when he learned that this Christian prisoner was in charge of an orphanage and doing a lot of good, helping young children and whatnot, he decided to spare his life. But he said, hey, there's still going to be torture here. And so he took his 19-year-old son and killed him in front of him. This Christian guy who'd done nothing wrong. Well, later on, if you're familiar with the Korean War, there was wasn't really a one-sided war, went back and forth. And later on, the tides of war changed, and this young communist officer had found himself as a prisoner. And he was tried for his war crimes and condemned to death. But before the sentence could be carried out, the Christian father came and pleaded for the life of this communist. And they said, listen, no, he's sentenced to death. He's set to be executed. Why would we do that? Why would we release him? And the Christian father, who had seen this man murder his own son in front of him, said, listen, he's so young. He's blindly idealistic. He's following orders. He doesn't know what he's doing. He says, release him to me. Give him to me, and I'll teach him. He says, I'll teach him. And strangely enough, they did. And this guy who was a communist, and if you're familiar with that, that is equated with godlessness, was so struck by love. The fact that somebody could forgive him for murdering his own son in front of him, who would plead for his very life. He was so struck that somebody could love him like that, that he said, man, I'll listen. I'll come with you. Ends up getting saved. Ends up becoming a pastor. The guy who was once a murderer and a communist is now a pastor preaching about God's love. Why? Because somebody showed love where they shouldn't have shown love. How could you possibly show love in that instance? How could you possibly forgive? How could you possibly overlook? How could you possibly get over that and show love to somebody? Why? Because somebody was a recipient of God's love in such an immense way, said, I have to love others. I have to. Can I tell you what? If Christians spent as much time and effort actually trying to show the love of God as they do trying to prove that they have the love of God, we might get somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? We spend so much time trying to prove that what we're doing really is love. This world says, you guys aren't loving. Other people in church says, you're not loving. Or we go home and our wives or husbands say, we're not loving. And we spend all of our time trying to prove, no, I really am loving. I promise, I really do love. I do love the world. I do love my church. I do love my family. If we spend as much time really contemplating God's love and trying to show it to others as we do trying to prove that what we're doing really is love, we might begin to actually have something. The idea is not that we are trying to manufacture love. The idea is that we've been recipients of God's love, and it ought to flow through us to others. It's not made up. It's not pretend. It's real. Can I tell you what? We're kidding ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. When we say we're showing the perfect, unconditional love to a godless world, when we can't even love our spouses. Hey, listen, I don't want to be harsh here, but if you have a hard time loving your spouse, the one who committed, who stood up in front of God and all of man and said, I commit myself to you forever. If you can't love them, don't tell me you've got the love of God down. Come on, let's get real. We only deceive ourselves. When we put on the smiles and the facade of friendliness, when it really comes down to us, we've got no love for this world, and we don't share the gospel with anybody, and we'll do anything to skip a visitation because really we don't want to do anything for anybody, but we pretend we have love for God. You only deceive yourself. This world isn't fooled by it, and you can tell them, no, you guys don't know love. I really know love. I love you. We could pretend that all day long. But can I tell you what? Real love is understood. Real love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. And it does something. And if we struggle with that, what we need to do is go and contemplate the great love that God had for us. John says, hey, listen, if you dwell in love, you dwell in God. If you dwell in God, you dwell in love. If your love doesn't look like God's love tonight, you need some help learning to dwell in God. Get to know Him better. Because that's the answer. Let's stand to our feet.